From the book of Exodus, chapter 12. And as we go to Exodus, we recognize some very important things. We'll get to those as soon as we recognize this. The title of the message is, What Are You Waiting For? Many people are waiting these days. They're waiting for test results. They're waiting for the results of the end of 14 days of isolation because they've been potentially exposed to someone with the disease. They are waiting for the end of the overall lockdown. They are waiting for the end of unemployment, reduced employment, or business shuts down. They are waiting for the end of tension, anxiety, fear of what if this or what if that. They're waiting for the end of social distancing, the end of the daily death toll reports and dire predictions. They're waiting for the end of bad news. This morning I want to, as it were, zoom out, no pun intended, and back to the scriptures to consider the waiting game. On your outline, Roman numeral 1, the wait for the Israelites in Egypt. And this year, in a kind of a special way that jumped out at me, I reread chapter 11 and 12 and 13 there in Exodus. And as I did, I was reminded of something that I obviously knew but had somewhat neglected, and that is that this announcement that God gave to Moses was, this shall be the beginning of a new year. And that new year, Abib, later had the name changed to Nisan, but it's a new beginning. It's a new year. And what they were instructed to do was that they were instructed that on the 10th day of that new month, they were to select out a lamb that could be and would be shared. And as they were to do that, they would hold that lamb in readiness to the 14th day when the lamb would in fact be slaughtered to be used for the blood to be put on the doorpost and the lintel of the home to protect against the death angel that was going to come into their presence. Now, here's the thing that I want us to think about as we deal with that. And that is, Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book, and in that book he did an examination. And I'm not going to take us there because we do not have the time, but in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it talked about the timing until the Messiah would come, until the time when the Messiah would be cut off. And we recognize the Daniel's 69 years and then Daniel's 70th year of weeks. And as Sir Robert Anderson calculated all that out, he concluded that on the entrance day of Christ, there at the Palm Sunday entrance, it would have been the 10th of the month, and he would have been, as it were, under supervision, observation, examination until the 14th, as the sacrifice lambs were being held in that kind of a resonance, clear back there in Genesis chapter 12. And then he would be sacrificed and his blood would be shed, and through his blood would be the covering and the protection from the death angel. As we think in terms of that, it's rather amazing that we recognize that the children of Israel had been waiting there in Egypt for release for over 400 years. Chapter 12, verse 40 of Exodus gives us that 430-year period of time. Genesis 15, verse 13 and 14 tells us, And he said unto Abram, God speaking unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and after word, they shall come out with great substance or great spoil. The weight that the children of Israel had from the time of Joseph on, over 400 years. But when Moses came down and they began to move through the plagues to move toward the deliverance, what a long and heavy and discouraging time that must have been as they were waiting. They were waiting for the 10th day. They were waiting for the 4th day, 14th day. They were waiting to be sure that the lamb was without blemish. They were waiting on that night for the death angel to come through. And as we read the scripture, when the death angel came through, what a horrendous cry must have gone out throughout all the land of Egypt as the death came upon Pharaoh's son, an eldest son of all those of Egypt, even of their livestock, and a wailing went forth for that. They were waiting for deliverance into the promised land. They were waiting to receive the spoils, as it were, that were given to them, back wages, as it were, for their years there. So when I think of the weight of the Israelites, even that waiting of that month, the new month of Abib, then I think about their 14 days of waiting there and the 14 days that some people are waiting to determine whether they can move free and whether they are able to pass the test, as it were, or not. The second item on our outline is the wait for the Messiah that had been promised to Abraham. And that is a very, very interesting promise that has obviously the record of Scripture to give it. Prophet after prophet foretold it. Somewhere around 2000 BC, the Messiah had been promised to Abraham. Around 1000 BC, the Davidic covenant came, and the promise was made that he would have a son that would sit upon the throne. And we also recognize something else, that as the prophets announced the coming and the coming and the coming of the Messiah, there were people, there was a remnant that continued to look for them. And then we have to recognize that there was another wait of some 400 years from the time of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, until the writing of the Gospel of Matthew and the beginning of the reality of the coming of the Messiah. There had been a wait for Exodus out of Egypt. There had been a wait for the Messiah for all those years. And then there's the wait for the presentation of the King. I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24, beginning with verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. And Selah says, stop and think about that. As we stop and think about that, we can see the fulfillment of this Psalm 24, firstly in the coming of Christ as he comes through on that Palm Sunday. But we also need to recognize, according to Zechariah chapter 14, he is coming again. He will land, as it were, stand on the Mount of Olives. He'll come through the golden gates, and he will enter into those gates. He was king the first time. He will be king, crowned, and exalted as he returns. And as he comes back the second time, he will be coming in judgment. If you look at Psalm 118, we find contained within this psalm part of that which is quoted by the gospel accounts of Christ's triumphal entry. I'm going to begin reading with verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. And here is spoken of Christ and what happened in his first coming. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Isaiah spoke to that passage. It's addressed in the New Testament, so we cannot miss it, that it is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the stone which the builders refused. He came, and they worshipped him as king. But before the week was out, they cried out, "Crucify him." They rejected him. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. What God did in sending his Son as our Messiah and Savior was marvelous in his eyes. Even the death, burial, and suffering of Christ was part of God's plan to make possible our redemption. Verse 24, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now," or "Hosanna, I beseech thee. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." As those crowds threw down their garments, threw down palm branches, they were declaring, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were worshiping him as Messiah. They were receiving him as a Messiah who he truly, truly was. Zechariah 9:9 was being fulfilled. As he came as king, he rode upon a colt and upon the foal of an ass, and he was worshipped as they cast down those palm branches before him. He was fulfilling what was spoken of in Malachi, that last book of the Old Testament. Listen to verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he shall be like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall set as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, and that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness." It's interesting in that Malachi passage, it's a shadowing of his first coming and also a shadowing of his coming as he comes back in power and great glory. As we think about the wait for the presentation of the king, we want to also recognize that in the very day of Christ coming, at the time of the incarnation, Mary was waiting for the consummation of that which the angel Gabriel had communicated unto her, that though she were a virgin, she would conceive and bring forth a son. And so as we recognize that promise, she waited for that result, those 9 months, until it was reality. We also recognize the evidence of the waiting of Simeon and Anna with others that look for redemption in Jerusalem. When Christ was dedicated at 40 days, you recall that there was this one, Simeon, who had been communicated by the Holy Spirit the assurance that he would not die until he had been able to see the Lord's salvation. And when he took Christ up in his arms at 40 days of age, he realized that was being fulfilled right before his very being. And he worshiped and praised God, and he announced that it would bring both rejoicing, but it would also bring great sorrow upon Mary and upon others, as sword were pierce your own heart also. We recognize that Anna was among those who were waiting for the redemption in Jerusalem. There were those waiting for the presentation of the king. There was an announcement that was made by the angels to the shepherds, and they said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And that was a promise and a revelation. And as they received it by faith, they rejoiced. When the Magi came to bring their gifts, they came to worship a king. Most likely, they were coming in response to understanding that received, going clear back to the time of the Babylonian captivity through such people as Daniel, that there was a promised Messiah that would come to Israel, and they were believing that this was the one. when John the Baptist went out to his ministry there at the Jordan River and began to cry out, calling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He identified this one that was coming after him. He identified the one that he was not even worthy to untie the latchets on his sandals, the one who was to be exalted while he was humbled and reduced, was the one that people needed to worship and to turn to. And when they tried to worship him, he turned them away from that. So we recognize a time of waiting as we wait here in this pandemic. There was the waiting of the Israelites in Egypt, the waiting for the presentation of the king. And there was also the waiting for the Lord's return that we are experiencing and have been waiting for some 2,000 years. I want us to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. A familiar passage, a blessed passage, a passage often used at the time of a funeral or at the time of loss of life, a death. John chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Waiting for the return that Jesus promised. Waiting for the return that the angels, two angels, spoke to the disciples of Christ there at the Mount of Ascension, the Mount of Olives, as Jesus ascended up from there. The statement that was made was, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing off into the sky? This same Lord that you've seen go up shall come again in like manner." And so they began to anticipate and wait and look forward, longing for his return. In 1 Corinthians, we find in chapter 15 the further explanation of the hope that we are waiting for the Lord's return. I'm going to begin with verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," meaning we're not all going to die a natural death, "but we shall all be changed." And he is speaking to all of those that believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the affirmation of the resurrection of Christ. And then we go on. It says in verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, or the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That victory is ours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that promise, we can look forward with great anticipation and joy for the fulfillment of that moment and that twinkling of an eye that we're going to be changed. As we think in terms of people being locked down across the land and across the world, as we think of people just wanting to bust out, Shelley and I have talked about what is going to be the attitude of people. What will they desire to do? What will be the first things that they'll run to after they are released, that they can have freedom to move about? What will be their attitudes in all of that? Well, let me just say this. As we think in terms of the promise for the believer, when we are resurrected and caught up to be with the Lord, we will be changed. And this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. We will be changed. And that glorious change is beyond our wildest imagination. But how awesome that release is going to be. We look also into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find Paul here giving instruction regarding the matter of what about the circumstance of those who have died believing in Christ as their personal Savior. Let me just kind of say it this way. The difference is, in Christ, in Paul's time as he was writing this, some of them were dying because of persecution. And some were querying, was there in fact a resurrection? Did they miss the rapture? Was there something that they misunderstood? And so when we pick up in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Those who were believers who died believing in Christ. "Concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." Friends, the difference in these days is between those who have hope and those who do not have hope. It is not a difference as to whether we might have casualties or whether we might suffer loss of job or employment or other financial burdens that come upon us. The difference is whether we have hope or we do not have hope. Verse 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and we do, "even so, then them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." These saints were saying, what about my relatives that have died? We've had the funeral. What about them? What's for them going forward? Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Paul got this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Others of the writers, the New Testament writers, the gospel writers, did not have this same information. It was given specifically to Paul for the church. He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I got this directly from the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or proceed or go ahead of them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." When he came on that Palm Sunday, he came in and the people were shouting and they were worshiping and they were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were shouting and worshiping, and the scribes and the Pharisees told Jesus to tell them to be quiet. And he said, "No, no, no. If they don't speak, if they don't shout out, the stones will cry out." When Christ comes back, he is going to come. And as he comes, he will come himself with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ, those saints who have died in faith in the Lord Jesus, shall rise first. The graves will be opened. They will come forward. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Most important part of that passage then sums up verse 18. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Brothers and sisters, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant. I wouldn't have you sorrow as others who have no hope. I would have you to know comfort in this time of a pandemic and crisis and death and all the foreboding that is announced out there. We have the promise not only of God's presence and power and mercy and grace in our life day by day. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. He also has this eternal promise for us going forward into eternity. And we may very well be living in those days in which the Lord Jesus will come back with that shout. And what a glorious thing that would be. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." Let me pause there for just a second. That's preceded by a statement, in the last days, mockers will come and say, so where is the promise of his coming? And the answer is, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but he is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friends, at this day and time, with all that's going on, the fields are white unto harvest. We have opportunity to hear and answer questions of people that do not have the comfort that we know in Jesus Christ. We need to be telling them. We need to be communicating, however we can legitimately do that, whether it's by media or phone or across the fence, and maintain our distance, but yet give them hope through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the wait for the return of the Lord has been going on over 2,000 years. When he comes, what is it that we will be able to expect and receive and experience and enjoy? Well, when he comes, the saints, the born again, those who have believed by faith in Jesus Christ will be delivered. We will be delivered out of the grave if we've died in faith. That's what Paul said. Those which are dead will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When that trumpet sounds, when that shout goes forth, there is going to be an opening of the graves of the saints. That was prefigured at the time of Christ's crucifixion, when we're told in Matthew chapter 27 that when the rocks were rent, when the veil in the temple was torn, graves were opened, and people that were in those graves came out and walked on the streets after the resurrection of Christ. That was a type and a prefiguring of what's going to happen. And when Christ comes back, the saints, those who have died in faith, will come out of that grave, and they will come out with new bodies, glorified bodies. We will also come out of this world. And as we come out of this world, if we are alive at the time of the rapture as it takes place, instead of passing through the grave, we will be able to pass up into the air and meet the Lord in the air, and our bodies will be changed even in the transition. I have a precious brother who's gone on to be with the Lord. His desire and prayer, Ray Jenkins was his name, from down in Oklahoma. His desire and prayer was, he said, I don't want to see the undertaker, I want to see the upper taker. Well, he has passed, and so he's gone on. But when the resurrection takes place, when the rapture comes to pass, that body of his is going to be snatched out of the grave and united with his spirit, which has been with the Lord. And he is going to, as with us who are alive, if the Lord were to come while we are alive, we will meet the Lord, and we will be able to interact with one another, and so will we ever be with the Lord. As we go into those glorified bodies with the Lord, we will recognize some fabulous changes. One of those that's described is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. First verse of 1 John 3 says, Beloved, behold what manner of love the Lord hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called his children. What a glorious promise that we have. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We also recognize something else. We will be delivered to the place that's described in Scripture, in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10, referred to as the Bema throne of judgment. It's the place where the saints go to stand before the Lord, to have their works examined of what sort they are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15, speaks of that judgment. And as it speaks, it says there is only one foundation, and that one foundation is Jesus Christ. And we're to be very careful how we build on that foundation, because our works are going to be examined. And the examination is the righteous judgment of God. It's as by fire. And our works will be in one of two categories: that which is combustible, wood, hay, and stubble; that which is not going to be burned, but only purified, gold, silver, and precious stone. And if our work passes the test, we will receive a reward that we will cast at the feet of Jesus as we bow before Him and worship Him. When the wait is over and we have been caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and then to be into His presence and pass through the Bema throne and there go to the marriage feast of the Lamb and receive that time of worship and consummation of the elements that Jesus established at the Lord's Supper on that night in John chapter 13. We are also, according to the book of Revelation, going to enter into a place that is perfect, that is sinless, in which there is no death, no sorrow, no pain. All those former things, the curse, has passed away. It is going to be well worth the wait as we wait for those things to come to pass. So I ask at the close of this message, are you waiting for death? Or are you alive waiting for the resurrection promise to all those who believe? In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning with verse 24, we read these words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in him, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. As we think in terms of that, we see the exaltation and power and authority of Christ and what that is going to mean going forward. And notice verse 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good, the only good thing that we can do is believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil, they that have rejected the wooing and the invitation and the call to come into repentance and salvation unto the resurrection of damnation. And so, as we wait for the Lord's return, we recognize the precious things that we will receive when He returns. Are you waiting, as it were, for a death sentence? Or are you anticipating the excitement that we have in anticipating the Lord's return? 1 John 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Let me camp on that verse for just a second. There is no fear in love. If we have wrapped ourselves by faith in the loving forgiveness and grace of God through Jesus Christ, then death does not hold for us fear or torment. Death holds for us graduation, a going to be with the Lord. The 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If we were to die of this coronavirus, our spirit would go to be with the Lord as we awaited the rapture and the resurrection, when our body would receive a new glorified form and go to be with the Lord. So there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. Jesus told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Let your heart be troubled. Believe and trust. Don't let it be afraid. And the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus is here being, as it were, met and confronted and accused. If you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Excuse me. Martha said, yes, I believe in the resurrection. But Jesus was wanting her not just to have that as a belief for way down the road, but for belief in the here and now, to celebrate Christ as the resurrection. And when Lazarus came out of that tomb, Jesus demonstrated he was resurrection. He was power. And friends, that resurrection power is for us as well. To be absent from the body will be to be present with the Lord. As we think in terms of that very issue, none of us likes the inconveniences of this pandemic or the uncertainties that it carries with us, but we can trust in the mercies of the Lord for our everyday grace to press on with His joy and hope in our hearts and lives. For those of you that are listening to me right now, let me just close with some comments that I want to leave for you to meditate on. Right now, because this is, as it were, the anniversary of Palm Sunday, I want you in your mind's eye to see Jesus entering in and recognize His coming in that form was a fulfillment of God's promise for presenting the Messiah to the Jewish people. When we come to the end of this week of Christ hanging there upon the cross, and when He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, I want you to see in your mind's eye that when He was doing that, He was thinking of you. He was thinking of me. He was simply saying, Father, forgive Dave, because He knew even then that He was dying for me. As we think in terms of His brutality that He experienced and the death that He experienced and the being cast into the grave, He went there as death in our place. Jesus is our resurrection. His coming forth on Easter Sunday made a reality for us that we have eternal life, not just when we die, but as we believe in Him right now, we have eternal life. And furthermore, Jesus promised His disciples before He left that He would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with them, to be in them. He would comfort them. He would guide them. He would teach them. And friends, He will never leave us nor forsake us. The Holy Spirit is the seal, the guarantee, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. As we live our life right now, we have God in us, comforting us. May we lay hold of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, by faith as He brings to our mind promises and assurances from God's Word, as He comes alongside and helps prompt us to be in prayer and in faith as we just trust in the Lord, and as we pray for our family members and those that are in harm's way, as it were, in those very, very high incidence levels where so many are passing away. As we close in prayer, I just want to share an invitation. As strange as it might be, I want to share an invitation that says that if you are there this day listening to this message and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you do not know of that time when you have recognized yourself as a sinner and that you deserve eternal separation from God, but as you've heard the gospel, that what Christ did for you was to die in your place and pay your debts for your sin, and it was buried and resurrected and exalted at the right hand of God. If you've never trusted in Him to be your Savior and Lord, then today I want to invite you to do so. And as you do that, you can do it right where you are. You can acknowledge that you're a sinner. You can confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh, that He died, He was buried, He rose again according to the Scripture for your salvation, and that you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And as you do that, The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all that call upon him can be saved. If you've done that in the past, but you're finding yourself very anxious in these hours in which we're living right now, I just want to invite you and encourage you to just get on your knees before God and go back and review when it was that you invited Jesus to be your Savior. And if you need to restore yourself to that relationship with him by thanking him for what he did for you on that day and claim a new power and new presence of his dwelling in you as you surrender anew to him, then you will be blessed and a new peace will flood over you. I'd like for you to just join me now in prayer, if you would, please. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. And Father, you have never, ever, and nor will you ever be late for an appointment. Those times of waiting that we've addressed, every event was fulfilled in the perfection of your time. The return of Christ to catch away his bride is going to be perfectly timed, as was his birth. For in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law. In the fullness of his time, he will take us home. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment is facing and standing before the Lord. Lord, you know where we are and what our need is this very moment. Thank you for salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for confidence as we go forth day by day that we can trust in you and that your grace will be sufficient. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you all to come back. I'll send out an invitation this afternoon for our 6 o'clock evening service. I want to share with you a very powerful DVD that I think you will find very, very interesting. The pictures, the graphics, the scripture, and it all points to the location, the exact location where the second temple was built, and what that means going forward for when the third temple is going to be built. And that's going to happen not too long into the future. I believe after the church is taken away, it's going to happen. God bless you. God be with you. Goodbye. For all the chatter that was going on,
Mm-hmm.